one, in one way or the other, is in all four Gospels. And I'd like to read a little bit from each of them. So Matthew 4, verse 17 says, from that time, Matthew 4, 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1, 14 says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, if you're going to plant your flag somewhere, here's the verse you want to stay at, or here's the book you're going to want to stay in. However, Luke chapter 4, verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. John 4, verse 43, now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things which he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. Tonight we're going to be looking at repentance. Nowadays, among common modern Christianity, they are trying to get rid of the idea of repentance. We just want to avoid mistakes. We want to avoid boo-boos. We want all the soft way that they put down to sin. We cannot ever forget that the gulf between us and God is a sin gulf. That distance is sin and caused by sin. When we sing in our songs about being prone to wander from God, we are literally talking about I'm prone to sin and that putting distance between me and God. What is the solution to that problem? It is repentance. I've made a mistake, and I must fix it. I transgressed the law, and I've got to get that right. And that is the only way to repair it. Again, so often people are quick to justify everything that they've done. Right? Every little mistake, every little thing that they did intentionally, they always try to make it seem like it was some cosmic accident that happened to them. Why did you do this? Why is it that you got behind the wheel of the car, drunk as you were, and you drove out there, and you got into this car wreck? Why would you do that? Well, you have to understand, my daddy was a drinker, my mommy was a drinker, my school teachers weren't all that good, and we had a really bad counselor there at the school, didn't do a really good job, and we could point to our work, society, all the different reasons why we sin, but there's no justification in excuses. There's no fixing. It was not excuses or reasoning that hung on the cross. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people that have a lot of things to say about repentance. Well, let's look at modern day religion. Modern day religion says this about how to get salvation or how to make things right. That is, number one, to earn it. You got to earn salvation. You got to earn that God's blessings in your life if you're already saved, right? By doing what? By being a good person. Well, here's the problem with being a good person. Whose scale are we using for that? Whose scale? Right? Now, I talked to my doctor just recently. She wants me to use a scale for my food. Put the food on a scale, and I go, okay. She goes, well, what do you do now? She goes, do you have a scale? I go, yes. She goes, so do you use the scale? I go, no. She goes, well, how do you measure your food out? I go, I eyeball it. Now, here's the problem. My eyeball is going to be different than your eyeball. Am I right? That's how people are living their lives. Right? And they're looking like me spiritually, and they're going, well, I wonder what's going on. You're using the wrong scale. Because other people accept me as a good person, that must mean I'm a good person. That's not going to cut it. God's not going to take a vote through heaven to see whether or not your actions are justified. He's not going to do that. You know what he is going to do, though? This is my law. These are the rules I gave you. How do you stack up to them? And again, we've preached this recently. These guidelines are all over the place. Right, I didn't wear my watch tonight, but I've got the whole Bible on a watch somewhere. I can't figure out how they did that, but I get a kick out of it. Don't ask me if I read it like that; it's too small. But it's there, and it makes me laugh. We've got the Word of God everywhere. There's no excuse on your cell phone, in your car, in your pew. Some of y'all, I've caught on to you. You got your pew Bible, you got your car Bible, you got your house Bible. Some of you, if you work, I bet you even got a work Bible, don't you? That Bible's everywhere. There's no excuse for us to say, God, I didn't understand the rules when they were right there. Do you think God's going to give us time to make rebuttals and excuses? There's no time for that. God knows all things. He's not going to ask for witnesses. He's not going to sit there and give you an opportunity to get a lawyer in the room. That's not how that works. You've got one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is he preaching? Repent. That's the message he's preaching. The one person that stands by your side to justify your soul says repent. So sorry, modern religion, I cannot earn it. I cannot be a good enough person in order to earn my salvation. There's not enough good things that I can do to erase the sin that I've committed. Right? How often do we see this in our society where we've got people that society loves, actors, sports players, politicians, we love them, they are so wonderful. And then we find out for reasons of a lack of integrity, we're supposed to throw them out the window. We find out about awful, horrible things that they've done in their personal life. And society sits there and goes, did they do enough good to let them, for us to ignore the bad things they've done long enough? Right? I mean, we think about, again, that Bill Cosby guy. I love Bill Cosby. Right? Hilarious man. They let that man ride out in his sin for so long. And when he was no longer profitable, when he went from selling out big stages to performing at small town bars, they turned on him. Why? Because all of a sudden, from society's mindset, the good outweighed the bad. That's how society works. Is that really the basis that I'm going to put there? That I'm going to have for my life? Let the world decide if I've earned it, if I've done enough good. There are no good things that I can do that God does not put in my life to do. They do not belong to me. Right? There's no difference. There's no difference in society between right, wrong, and selfish. They don't care. What good can you give me? God does not care about that. What God can do is he can enable you to do anything. He's not impressed by you with good deeds that you do. He's not impressed by the amount of talent you bring to the table, because more than like he gave it to you. And even if you lack talent, he can give it to you to kind of make up for it. The point is this: your good deeds do not hold any strength against the sin you commit. Now, what about this putting on the good old-fashioned Christian face? Right? We get the suit on. We do our hair real nice. We use our good Christianese. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. How about that? Well, I tell you what, good Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. And we put on the face. We show up to church on Sunday. We're all manners and politeness. But when we go home, we take it off. Why? Because it's not real to us. Listen, you live a holy life. You live a life that regards and respects and fears God. The face will be there. Right? You make it right in your heart, you won't be able to hide it. But if you've got to put it on, the problem's not your exterior. It's what's going on in the inside of the dish. You've got to fix what's going on the inside. The outside will take care of itself. If I'm pure in what I put in, if I'm pure in what I put out, if I love God and I'm reading His Word and I abandon all these selfish entertainments and I just focus on what God has for me, the outside will match. But fooling people will not fool God. Pretending to be a decent person will not make you a decent person in the eyes of God. I've heard people use this expression and I like it. We ought not strive to be good people. We ought to strive to be godly people. Because good people's on a sliding scale. If I focus on being godly, I would dare say there would be many. By the definition of what a person should be in the Bible, if I live by it, there'd be many a person that would say, well, there goes a good person. And not just a good person, but if my communication is right, they would say, there's a person who's been touched by God. There's a person who's been impressed upon by God. That is what we ought to be doing. Right? It is not a matter of, well, I just won't do anything good, I'll just do things godly. No, you do things godly, there'll be plenty of good in what you're doing. As a matter of fact, it'll be the sole thing that comes out of you. You fill yourself up with the things of the Lord, and when you are pressed, it is God that will come out. There are some religions that say you must pay for it. Some believe that you can literally pay for your salvation. I take out my wallet, I'll put $700-$800 in there. Or, hey, listen, I'm really praying to win the lotto, so I'm going to pull out $1,000, put that in the offering plate, and hope that I'm going to score a few million in the next lottery round. There are preachers out there that preach it. There are thousands, if not millions, of people that follow that line of preaching. They do. They firmly believe that they can earn merit with God. They could maybe even earn salvation with God. Or how about the number of people that through the giving of alms or for the sacrifices, the buying of candles, believe that they could save the soul of a long-departed family member? That is not what the Bible says. Jesus Christ himself says, repent. The message that God has, the message that Jesus Christ preached on that cross, was not one of affluence. It was not one of being rich. As a matter of fact, that message was for the rich and for the poor. And as a matter of fact, so often through scriptures, it says it's a little bit harder for the rich than it is for the poor. Why? Because they value the wrong things. Some believe that they can earn their salvation or earn merit with God with the time that they spend. And you hear that. You'll knock on a door. You'll meet somebody in the street. I've been a deacon of such and such church for 38 years. Don't you understand? That's amazing that you've been able to fill the pew for 38 years. But what have you done for the cause of Christ? Even worse than that, what is your relationship with him? Has there ever come a day when you realize that in your lost estate you were headed to hell, but Jesus Christ died on the cross, and all you need to do is repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you can be saved? Have you ever had that moment? Well, one day when you've been a church member for as long as I have, you'll understand. Yeah, I bypass the question. Why? Because we think time does it. Or we think that somehow our lineage does it. Well, mommy was a Baptist, daddy was a Baptist. Mommy went to church, daddy went to church. Great-great-granddaddy started two or three churches. Great-great-grandmama taught me how to pray. And we'll go into all of this. And because our relatives are saved, therefore we must also have it. It's not bought with time. It's not bought with lineage. It is bought by the blood of Christ alone. Modern day religion does not understand. Or how about this hyper-spiritualism stuff, this what I like to call faith it till you make it kind of a thing. Where if I just, well, there's power in prayer and crystals, and I tell you what, if I just, sometimes I just feel the Lord pressing on my soul, or we preached on this recently, I just have a peace about a thing. You know, there's a whole lot of fact in that Bible. There's a whole lot of truth that we need to rely on. When the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, we take that as solidly as we can, and we obey that, and either we're doing it or we're not. We're doing it or we're not. Right? It is not a matter of just believe hard enough. There is a certain thing that you must do, and that is repentance. Not in works, not in showing off, not in paying for it, not in just sitting there with good feelings in your heart about God, because you hear that all the time. Are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I believe in God. You skip the question. You ever find it funny how some folks, they just don't like to answer the question you give them, at least not the way that you give it to them, so they got to repair the question, answer the one they hope that you had asked. You going to heaven when you die? Well, I believe in God. Hey, listen, are you a Christian? Well, when I was a kid, I used to go to church. We obfuscate. We hope that just by believing. Well, I believe in God. The Bible says that even the devil believes. Folks, what we have to do is we have to know what the Bible says and do what the Bible says. And when it comes down to salvation, that's repent. We must repent. Now that's modern day religion. That's modern day false religion for you. What about the world that has the microphone right now? The world that is shouting over everything. The world that is putting its message in every format it can find. What do they say? The world says it's all a myth. Do what you want. Do what you want. Well, that's all fine and good to just do what you want. But what happens when it starts to hurt you? And you still want it. Think about all these people with addictions and the problems that they face. Why do they do the things that they do? Because their body wants it. That is a garbage model for how to make decisions in your life. There are people who are locked in jail from despicable crimes. And we hope they never get out for the sake of what they've done. And they did it because they wanted to. Just because something gives you a thrill does not give you license to do it. There's some bad stuff out there. And God lays it out what not to do. But because God is stricter than what the world is comfortable with, they say, no, we got to throw out this form of morality. We've got to decide what's right or wrong. You as a person must decide what's right or wrong. And they are mum on what to do when what I want to do causes problems. And here's their brand new solution to it. We've seen it for the last few decades, that it is not sin, it is a sickness. Oh, you're not. The problem isn't that drinking is harmful. The problem is that you are sick. You've got an addiction to it, right? You have alcoholism. It's driving you to it. You know what? That's what sin does, is drive you to it. We're not helping people like that. We have to give them hope. We have to show them how. We have to treat sin like it's sin. And if it can get this person, you better believe it can get you. Right? Well, recreational drug use is not all that big of a deal. What about all those people who are in there and they're in rehabilitation centers because they can't give it up? Well, they've got a sickness. It's awful funny how sickness is defined by whether or not the person can tolerate it. Because the same alcohol that does stuff to them is doing things to other people. The same drugs that are doing stuff to them is doing it to other people. Who decides whether they've got a problem or not? Typically, it's their family and friends. Sin is sin, and we must repent. We cannot doll it up with, well, it's all a myth, you got to do what feels right. And I'll tell you what, so often this world will go to bat to defend sin that they can make money off of. I mean, think about all those jokers down there still selling cigarettes, knowing full well what they do to people. They know well about it. They've lost lawsuit after lawsuit over it, that nobody has heard the science more than they have. But why do they still try to get you and the kids out there to let up? So they can make money. They can make money. You know what I'd be interested in seeing? I'd be interested in seeing how many people who work for an alcohol company, Budweiser, whatever, how many of them end up being in rehabilitation because they drink too much. I'd be interested to see that. Get caught in something that you're actively selling, and the insurance that the company pays for them to have is paying for them to get over the problem they're having with the product they're selling. Why do they keep doing it? Money. They don't care how many of us end up in the gutter. They don't care how many of us end up divorced or distanced from our kids because of our actions. They don't care how many college kids die. At least not enough to stop. And yet we sit there and say, oh no, do what you want to do as long as we can make a dime off of it. Michigan's recently done that with marijuana. Right? We're going to spend all this time locking people up. Now all of a sudden, because we can find a good tax structure for this thing, we're going to make some money off of it. And what's the story they always tell us here in the mitten? What do they always tell us here? Well, it'll go to fix the roads. Okay. It's good now that you got the lottery money and the marijuana money and all the other things that you've raised taxes on, right? The gas tax, the this tax to fix. It's good that all that's going to be combined together. And maybe we'll actually see a project done. It's frustrating. As long as we can make some money on it and your morality's okay with it, it's no big deal. And as long as it doesn't shame us for doing what we want, it's okay for you to have it. Right? As long as you're not over there and you're in the church, you're talking about how wrong it is, your morality is okay with us. As long as you're not telling me that it's right or wrong, giving me this I can't have it depression, well, we're okay with you. You don't got to come to the parade, just don't show up and protest it. You don't got to come to the parade, just don't say anything bad about it. You don't have to wave the flag, but just don't take mine down. That's what they want. That's their idea of morality. Just don't fight against me. Don't be a pain in my neck, and I'm okay with you as long as you're okay with me. That would be okay, except it's God that we answer to. And we answer for it with eternity, forever. Another thing that they'll say is it's a myth. There's no such thing as the idea of wrong. Nothing can be wrong as long as it feels so good. And I think I've handled that well in the past. I think I've handled that well so far in this sermon. There's a lot of things that feel right that will kill you. There's a lot of things that feel right that will get you the condemnation of God. There's a lot of things that feel right that will wreck your life and the lives around you. And it will feel right all the way up to where it feels wrong. Right up until you're sitting there and you go from the person with the sin to the person hurt by the sin. And then you'll wake up going, oh, well, whose fault is it this has happened to me? I'm so sad. There is a right and a wrong. Thing is that it's not written by me, it's not written by you, it's not written by this world. It has long since been written by God. And we need to start having more respect for it. See, to them, they'll say there's nothing wrong outside of our sliding scale of an idea of what's right or wrong. And again, what's perfectly acceptable today, right? And what is completely not thinkable today. Oh, that would never happen. I bet if we were to go take a time machine and I were to take you back to when you were having kids and you had a chance to tell them about what's going on in the schools, what's going on in our government, what's going on with morality in our country, I bet you'd have a heart attack. I bet younger you would lose their mind. You'd say, no. No, I remember being a teenager, hearing preachers preach, hey, this is coming. And I would sit there and I'd hear people roll their eyes. You can't take that preacher too seriously. That would never happen in our world. And yet here we are. Here we are. Some of the predictions that my pastor made when I was young took place a lot faster than he said they would take place. Why? Because they were his? Why? Because we're right? Because we're religious? No, because the Word of God tells us a certain thing. And you better believe that God's right. When you lose respect for the human life, this stuff happens. When you make what feels good your benchmark for right or wrong, these are the things that happen. They'll say there's nothing wrong with what's going on in this world until something happens and it bothers them. It's a sliding scale of morality. There is a right and a wrong. They just don't like it being defined for them. And I tell you what, so often you hear it from the world around you, what should be okay. Well, God says this. Oh, do you really think that? It's not about what I think, it's what God says. But you know, that's outdated. We don't like that. Who's this God person anyway to tell me what to do? You'll see. You'll meet him one day. And you'll have to answer for it. And I pray that you never have to have that sensation, that experience of standing before him and remembering the time you said, who is this God person anyway? I don't believe in God. Or having this anger that you have towards God. They'll say this, it's a myth. Reject anybody that tells you otherwise. Reject them. You hear this so often with young people. Well, my mom and dad raised me, drug me to church. Well, remember, my parents drugged me to church. And you know what? That really messed me up. My mom and dad, they had rules in our lives. They were too strict. They had rules. And then later on, they'll have kids, they'll have teenagers, and they'll have the same rules and structure that their parents had for them. And they'll have the wonderful experience of having that kid point their finger at them saying, you messed me up because you had rules. We have rules for a reason. For a reason. Now listen, having rules is not a guarantee that the kids will grow up and follow those rules. Many of us, we don't follow the same rules mom and dad had. Right? Anybody here, you had rules of what you had to eat when you were a kid? Like there's that one food you didn't eat, but you couldn't leave the table till you ate it. I grew up, we don't cook those foods. Right? We don't do it. Listen, when it comes down to preference and choice, we'll all make decisions when we grow up. But when it comes down to the things of God, there's no decision to be made here. There's no decision to be made. And honestly, the better we live according to the Word of God, the better it will be. But what we cannot do is view any rule out there as some kind of a restrictive thing on our being. Any kind of correction is some kind of harmful thing to us. Right? There are things that you will correct yourself on. Let the Word of God direct you. Let the Word of God tell you how to live. Don't listen to the world that says that it should be a free-for-all. Don't listen to a world that doesn't care if you get hurt. Listen to a God that is pointing your way to salvation. Listen to the God that, once you are saved, is pointing you towards holiness and that life more abundant. That is what you ought to be listening to. Because I have seen too many people die an early death living by the way of the world. I have seen too many people robbed of their health, their mind, their sanity, their family, robbed of everything because they swallowed the doctrine of do what feels good and reject anybody that tells you otherwise. It'll kill you. So that's modern day religion. That's the world. But again, let's return back to Scripture. Mark chapter 1, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Modern day religion says, buy it. Faith it till you make it. The world says, don't worry about it. It's not real anyway. Do what feels good. But Jesus Christ himself says, repent. Well, did you see what was going on over these kind of Baptists and that kind of Baptist? I had somebody, and I like when people do this, by the way. They sent me a message. They sent me a link to a church and said, hey, can you check just to see if there are kind of Baptists? They weren't. As a matter of fact, how they ended up with the name Baptist, I don't know. Things had changed over a period of time, right? They denied the doctrine, so many doctrines, doctrine of election. Almost to the point to where I'm reading through and I'm starting to question whether or not they believe in the deity of Jesus Christ by the way they were writing some things. I go, that's not right. Modern day religion has a weird idea of what salvation is. But Jesus himself said to repent. And you know what repent means, right? It means to move as far away as possible. Like Melody just repented of being next to Danielle. Thanks for the illustration, sweetie. But that's it. This is where God says, don't go. I'm all the way over here. This is God doesn't want me to do it, and I'm so sorry, I'm going to rebel against it. Right? I think about that spider. It's hard to walk through the back garden without thinking about that spider Danielle found. I don't know if y'all were aware of it. She found a spider about the size of Gideon. I don't think that was the exact measurement, but in my head, that's how I see it. I think about that. Now listen, that bothers me. That scares me. I don't like spiders. When I was a kid, we lived in an apartment, and one of the neighbors had lost their pet tarantula. And that thing got so curious it left their house, came to our house. I'm sitting on the couch with my mom and my brother. My brother goes up to get something to drink. He comes back into the living room, drops his cup, goes back into the kitchen, hollers for mom. Mom goes into the kitchen. I see mom just kind of look out and look back in. Go, Matt, honey, come here. Why? Just don't turn around. Come here. I was like 7 or 8 at the time. You know exactly what I did. Thing was, again, probably not accurate, but my guess, by my eye, the size of a Buick. Ever since then, for whatever reason, I find them sneaky and untrustworthy. Didn't even hear it. But I'm repelling to those things. So what do I want to do? I want to take a flamethrower, bulldoze the house down. I want to go out into the backyard and just spray as much poison as I can possibly purchase. Just kill all of them. That's repentance, when my sin makes me so sorry that I want far away from it. I want to remove myself from it, that it bothers me, that 30 years from now I'm thinking about that sin the way I'm thinking about that spider, and I want nothing to do with it. That ought to be repentance. We repent. Not this silly turn over a new leaf, not this pick up some good habits, drop the bad habits, but let me so hate my sin that I move away from it as far and as fast and as permanently as possible. Let us repent. Jesus says this he bemoans at one time the fact that the prophet is without honor in his own country. You know what's going to happen to so many that reject Jesus Christ because they don't like the gospel? They don't want to repent. One day they're going to stand before him and he'll reject them. Not because they lost by purpose of merit, not because they failed some fictitious Peter at the pearly gates, not because, you know, God's mean, but because he said, this is how to do it. And they said, no. They said no. Again, what we must do is we must not be hard-hearted. We must not be hard-headed, but we need to repent at the opportunities we have to repent. To the lost, we must repent of our sins. To the child of God who is already saved, we must repent of those ongoing sins, those sins that come back. And as he says here, the kingdom of God is at hand. And I've preached this just recently, that now is the time. Now is the time. He goes through John chapter 4. Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. You see, there was excitement there. I mean, as we look at these Galileans, they received him. And we look through Luke 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. There was excitement about the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, here's how it's pitched. That repentance is no fun. Because you lose all the things that God doesn't want you to do. How am I supposed to have any fun if I'm not poisoning myself? Mentally, physically, spiritually, whatever. If I'm not out there sinning, I can't have no fun. But when you look at people who've repented in their lives, you find joy. You find excitement. And you find the kind of joy and excitement that you are allotted to have without having to throw up the next morning. Without having to make any apologies. Without having to walk around going, hey, listen, I can't talk to this person anymore because I cheated them, because I cheated on them, because I did something awful to them. You don't have to have that. And there's joy in repentance. There's a great thing that comes with forgiveness and asking for it. To have a life that can repent is a joyful thing. Joyful thing. How many relationships have you known that crumbled and cracked because there was one or two fools in the situation that refused to look the other in the eye and say, I'm sorry? Why do we do that? We're prideful. We're prideful. Well, I'm not going to apologize. Why would I give them the satisfaction of apologizing? Right? We get this idea, this fake idea of being either an alpha person, but you know what I mean, like the alpha person, the top dog, or all these personality traits are supposed to make you a boss or whatever it is. That's a joke. You know that, right? That's a joke, by the way. As a matter of fact, the entire doctrine of being the alpha male, alpha female, whatever, is derived off of a bad study done on wolves. They later had to take that book out of print because they completely misunderstood it. the real alpha in whatever pack you're looking at, be it male or female, whatever animal you're looking at, is the one taking care of everybody else. Often found in the last of the row to make sure everything is safe. That is more of a biblical model than what we see in today's humanism. If I can beat you, I'm better than you. And as long as I don't ask you for forgiveness, I'm beating you. I read this in a book one day, threw it out. Never tell your kids you're sorry. Why? How else are they going to know how to be sorry if old dad doesn't know how to do it? How are they supposed to have healthy relationships if old dad doesn't know how to have a healthy relationship with them? If I don't have the strength in me to bend down a knee and say, listen, buddy, you're right, I messed up and I'm really sorry. And this is what daddy's going to do to make that right. There's something wrong with me as a father if I don't have that kind of strength. What we need to do is we need to lay aside this pretense. Be able to get down on one knee before God and say, I'm sorry. And be able to let that thing go no matter what it is. No matter what it is. Well, you don't understand. I've been doing this for a while, so I'm slowly going to wean myself off of this sin. If you're serious with God the way that you should, you close the book on it, you walk away. You need help. You need people to talk to. Hey, tons of help out here to help you to lay aside sin. Tons of help for it. Pop a hand up. Let us know you're done. Where I get this one, well, I struggled with this sin, but nobody ever came by to tell me how to fix it. Nobody ever helped me to fix it. Well, did you tell anybody you got a problem? No? How am I supposed to fix it? I love this. We get people who'd be late on their rent call me. Well, the light's been out in my stove for weeks. Did you ever call it in? No. Well, I'll start coming over making cookies more often. I apologize. My toilet's clogged. Okay. Would you call it in? No. I just figured you guys would be by eventually. Well, the sensor in your toilet's broken. We didn't get an alert from it. Don't quite have the money for the smart toilets yet. Just bear with me. You got problems. You got sin in your life. You got stuff that you're struggling with. Stuff that you got to pop a hand up. Right? Wouldn't it bother you if I was peeking in your window just to make sure you weren't having a problem? They'd put me in jail for that business. I ain't got time for that business. Right? I've known some folks who'll sit there and spy into people's lives. I'm not that person. You got sin. You got to come to me. I'll come over for a visit, but we'll trick each other, won't we? We'll put on a mask. We'll hide it. Oh, people are coming over. Get all this stuff put away. Get the liquor bottles down. Come on. Preacher's coming. We'll play games with each other. You got a problem, put a hand out. Hey, I'm tired of fighting with this thing and it's beating me. I'm tired of losing to this sin. I want to repent, but knocking it out of my life is being difficult right now. You ask, I'll help you repent. You got brothers and sisters in this church that will help you repent. I've known of relationships. I've participated in relationships where when that temptation comes up, you pick up the phone and you call your buddy, that accountability partner you got. Hey, listen, I'm struggling. All right, well, let's pray. I tell you, why not instead of that, why don't you come on over? We'll put the barbecue on. Maybe not today, but why don't you come on over and we'll go get a Coke or we'll go out for a walk. Or come on, let's do something. I'm here for you. You got plenty of help to repent. And again, we know if God commands us to do something, he's going to give us the strength to be able to do it. So there's no excuse. If you are lost, you must repent of your sin. If you are saved, you're still a sinner. You got to repent your sin still. It's different. It is. It's more of a, hey, Lord, thank you for my salvation, but I've transgressed the blood again. I've sinned. I told you I'd stop doing this, and I did it. Please forgive me. So there is that initial one. Lord, for all the sin in my life, please forgive me. I trust that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for my sin. I believe it and I'm relying on it. We need that first repentance. And then there is that repentance that goes on for the rest of our lives. We need both. We need both, but what we must do is we must push against this false doctrine where we're living the Christian life is like turning over a new leaf. There must be business done between you and God. There must be. Whether it is at home, whether it is on a long drive or a long walk, if you've got a special place in your house you go to pray, you go to battle right there against that sin. And we cannot allow it into our church. Just this idea that you can have salvation without repentance, that you can live a Christian life without continued repentance of sin. That does not exist. And I don't care what flavor of Baptist changes their mind on sin or changes their mind on repentance. As long as I have breath to draw, this is the message I will preach. And it's the same one that Jesus preached, that we must repent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord,